Once again, good morning. God bless you today. Back in John chapter 14, verse 12, you remember when Jesus told his disciples a really extraordinary thing, just an amazing statement that Jesus made to them. He said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." This was before Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day. So it's before those things. So that's not included. That's the greatest work of Christ of all, is providing for our salvation, forgiveness of sins at the cross. And that's not included here because that's still in the future. But already before this, when Jesus made this statement, he had been preaching the kingdom of God very powerfully and he had been doing many amazing miracles. And now he says to his disciples that not only will they continue the work, but in fact they will do even greater things than the miracles and preaching he's been doing. Now, how can this be? How is it that Jesus can tell the disciples they're going to do even greater things than he has been doing with these miracles and amazing things? Well, a few verses later, Jesus explains. In chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." This counselor, of course, is the Holy Spirit, is referred to here. Another counselor to be with us forever, the Holy Spirit. And how long will the Holy Spirit be with us? The Holy Spirit will be with the church forever, and we will go home in heaven, and the Holy Spirit will still be with us there as well. For several weeks, we've been looking at the events in Acts chapter 2, and at the time when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit came upon them with power, and on that day, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were transformed, and their words and actions became new and powerful as they began to live in the Spirit and to walk with him and that to have that power of the Spirit in their lives. And as we continue in Acts, as we go on through the book of Acts, we will see more and more about the work of the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit is doing through the disciples. But first, I think it'd be helpful for us to just talk about and learn a few more things about the Holy Spirit before we go on into Acts chapter 3 and beyond. And so this week we're going to pause in our study of Acts, of looking at it directly, and we're going to kind of look at some things that might seem like on the side from our study in Acts, but to prepare us for the things we're going to find as we continue in Acts. This week I'd like for us to take some time to look at the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then next week, with our anniversary, we're going to look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our congregation. And I think this would be good for us to have a well-rounded view of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit as we continue in Acts. Now, today we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And Peter actually introduced this topic in Acts chapter 2 when he was speaking after he received the Holy Spirit. He was proclaiming the things of God. And in that time, in his message, Peter said those events were a fulfillment of prophecy. And he pointed in particular to the prophecy from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And he quoted it in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And he said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." So prophecy, the speaking of words or a message received from God, including messages received through prophetic dreams or prophetic visions, is going to become widespread, the prophecy said, at the time when the Holy Spirit came in power on the church. And we see this fulfilled in Acts, starting right there in chapter 2, you know, with Peter and the other disciples, and going on through the books of Acts, we see that there are many occasions when there are these prophetic events that are happening in the book of Acts. And we also see that God gave many other gifts of the Spirit throughout the book of Acts and in the early church, and I think continuing into today. So this morning what I'd like to do is go ahead and read some of those passages that talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and they give lists of those gifts of the Spirit to make us aware a little bit and start us thinking about these things. We'll find some lists in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Let's start with just 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." And then we're going to skip a little bit, but going on in verses 27 to 31 of that same chapter, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Now we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 12 and just share verses 6 through 8. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And then one more place, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, we kind of read these verses all together, but we see immediately that in these verses, a wide variety of different spiritual gifts are given to many different people. And some of the gifts are listed more than once, but dropping out the ones that are listed multiple times, I came up with these gifts in these verses, just kind of summarizing. We have a list of gifts here. A message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, administration, helping others, teaching, encouragement, generous giving, leadership, mercy, and evangelism. Now, this list is quite an amazing list of many different gifts, but actually, I think it's mostly, you know, it's examples of the Holy Spirit giving different gifts. It's not a complete list. And in fact, the Holy Spirit, I think, gives many other gifts that are not mentioned in these lists for the church and for the equipping of the church. Now, as we look at the list, one of the things you might notice is that, on the one hand, some of these spiritual gifts are very dramatic. They're eye-catching. They're like, whoa, you know, that seemed to be impossible, and look what happened. But others are quieter. They're more subtle. You might not notice them at first. When you look closely, they're still there. Some, such as administration and encouragement, are things we might normally think about just as natural abilities somebody might have. The picture, I think, that emerges is that the Holy Spirit gives some spiritual gifts that are uniquely supernatural. You know, things like the prophecy and the working of miracles. But the Holy Spirit also comes alongside and gives spiritual gifts that are enhancements or strengthening of abilities that you might find anyway that people are born with. Many people, including people who aren't Christians, of course, many people have sort of a natural talent or aptitude for, say, administration or for leadership. But on a few occasions, I have met some Christian leaders whose abilities to organize information and tasks and to motivate people seem to exceed the natural. They seem to be equipped with a supernatural gift or ability to get those things to all come together and to work in just extraordinary ways. And I think that's where we see that gift of the Holy Spirit that's coming alongside the Holy Spirit, strengthening abilities that may have already been there, but blessing them in ways that are beyond normal human experience. These people, I think, had just not natural talent, but also supernatural gifting for the task God had called them to do. Now, I considered, and sometime I would like to do, just going through this list and talking in detail about each gift and giving examples. And maybe one of these days we'll take the time to do that. But today, I think it's more important for us to get the overall context of the gifts and how these spiritual gifts fit into the bigger picture of what God is doing in the church. So that's going to be our focus for today, is sort of the big picture of how these gifts fit into the life of the church. And some other time we'll look at each gift in detail. We'll also have a chance as we go through the book of Acts, we'll encounter a lot of these there, and we can talk about them as we come to them in Acts as we go along. So let's think of the context of the gifts, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 11 for a moment. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, "All these," referring to the gifts of the Spirit, "all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Now, the gifts are given to each believer just as the Holy Spirit determines. Notice that here again we see that affirmation that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit considers and decides what gifts to give and when to give them and to which believers to give those gifts, and then presents in the life of that believer those spiritual gifts. So we see that the Holy Spirit's far more than some kind of abstract power. The Holy Spirit has personality, thinking and acting and making decisions. Paul also strongly emphasizes here that all the gifts are given by the same Spirit. Now, why does Paul emphasize that? You know, maybe that wouldn't be an issue for us today. I don't know. But back then, in the time of the Roman Empire, the major cultural influences were Greek and Roman. And we have the influence of Greek and Roman mythology as well. And the people in the Roman Empire were mostly polytheistic. They believed in many gods and many spirits. And most of the people in Corinth would have grown up in that atmosphere, in that background of believing in many gods and many spirits. And in that kind of background, the common thinking in that culture at the time was that there's a different god or spirit for each thing. So, oh, you need health? Well, there's a special spirit for health, and you got to receive the spirit of health. Or you need wisdom? You need the spirit of wisdom. You got to find that spirit and connect with it to get wisdom. Or, you know, you want to become wealthy? Well, you need to get the spirit of gold, and then you'll become wealthy. So they had that thinking of many different spirits, each one with some particular task or type of role. In some way, this kind of thinking from Roman mythology and Greek mythology in that time, it kind of resembles Japanese Shinto beliefs. There's some major differences as well, but there's a lot in common between Japanese mythology and Shintoism and those old Greek and Roman mythologies as well. In Shintoism, there's the idea that every rock and tree, every stream, every waterfall, each thing we see in nature is associated with its own spirit or its own sort of little god. And Shinto believers use the word yaoyorozu. Some people may not know this word, yaoyorozu, but it's used to express the idea of the myriad of gods in Shintoism. It's written as 8 million. But it doesn't mean that they counted 8 million little gods. It means that there's a just countless number of gods in the Shinto idea. And that's very much like the Roman and Greek mythology. There's some differences, but the same idea of many, many gods and many, many spirits, each with different roles and different things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's making a point of emphasizing that the teaching of the Bible, the Christian faith, we don't have this idea of many spirits or many gods. Instead, we talk of one God, the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth, and one Holy Spirit, the Spirit of that God, who brings all things. So Paul says, one and the same Spirit, and he strongly emphasizes that. Not a lot of different gods for different spiritual gifts, but one and the same Spirit who thinks and decides and considers and gives to each person the spiritual gift appropriate for them and for the calling God has on their life. So Paul is writing, and of course, he's writing to the church in Corinth. So the people he's writing to, his first readers, are mostly people who've already accepted the idea of one God and they'd be familiar with the idea of one Holy Spirit. But he doesn't want them to fall back into that sort of polytheistic or mythological thinking. He wants to affirm and strengthen their faith in the one Creator God. So he makes sure they don't get confused and slip back into this idea that, oh, many spiritual gifts may be different spirits. No, one and the same Spirit, and only one. In fact, in the context here, right before this, 1 Corinthians 12, at the opening of that, Paul actually reminds them also of the one God revealed in the Scriptures and in the three persons of the Trinity. You know, one God in three persons, the Trinity teaching. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, Paul says he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, and we don't want to be ignorant about spiritual gifts either. And Paul emphasized he doesn't want them to fall back into pagan thinking or believing in many gods or spirits or worshiping of idols. So he emphasizes, first of all, that faith in Jesus Christ is Lord. He says strongly, you know, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about just like mouthing the words or mumbling the words. He's talking about that confession of faith from the heart. When we say from the heart, confessing our faith in Christ, Jesus is Lord, and we accept him as Lord of our lives. And then Paul is also emphasizing these different gifts come from the one Spirit, and he writes in a parallel structure, actually. It's a three-layer structure, and this is where we see that Trinity idea coming out in verses 4 through 6. If I put it on this next slide here, you can see the structure very clearly when you see it in parallel. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working, but same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So this kind of is a way for Paul to say, yeah, there's a lot of different things, but we're talking about the same Trinity God here who does all of these things. And Paul strongly affirms the unity of God, supporting the Trinity doctrine also here, one God and three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And next in verse 7, Paul goes on and he tells the purpose of the spiritual gifts. They're not just given to people so we can have fun with different spiritual gifts. They're given with a purpose, and that purpose is, in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. In other words, to strengthen and build up the church as a whole. So whenever spiritual gifts are real gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and they're being used appropriately in a way pleasing to God, they strengthen and build up the whole church. They're not just for one or two people over here to have kind of their own little party or something and their own thing. They're to strengthen and build up the whole church. And true gifts of the Spirit always do that when they're used in an appropriate way. A few verses later, Paul speaks of the church as the body of Christ. He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit, Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. What kind of image comes into your mind when you think of a strong and healthy body? Probably not this image. I'm not so strong and healthy anymore. I got to work on that. But a strong and healthy body, what do you imagine? Well, I found this photo in the news this morning of Kohei Uchimura winning the gold. Hey, Japan! Yesterday at the Athletic Games in Tokyo. You know, tremendous performance. But this kind of athletic performance is possible only when the body has been thoroughly trained and when all parts of the body are working in harmony with great strength. Now, the church is the body of Christ, doing the work of God, taking the good news of Jesus to the ends of the world, making disciples of all peoples. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives spiritual gifts to each believer so that we can fulfill our role in sharing the good news of Christ in the world and in demonstrating the love of Christ by loving others. But we can be effective in ministry, we can be effective in our mission, only when we work together in harmony and peace, each of us cooperating for the kingdom of God. Take a look at verses 20 and 21 there in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. What is the message here for us? Paul goes on at some length about this, but this is enough to get the idea. What's the message? We need each other. All of us need each other because together we are the body of Christ. And the church cannot effectively do the Lord's work unless we are united in purpose and working in harmony. The body cannot accomplish even a simple task without harmony and unity of purpose. So I want you to remember this. And sometimes when I want you to remember something, I give a silly example. So here's a silly example because I think it will help you to remember. So we got to get ready here. So we need some water. We got a cup. Yeah. And we'll put it over here. Hopefully without spilling it on the piano. So here we are. And here my head is saying, oh, I'm thirsty. I need some water. And my eyes are searching around and I look and I see the cup of water over there. So I engage my feet. My feet carry me over here to where the water is, you know. But then I need my hand to reach out and take that water and bring it up to my mouth so I can get that drink. A very silly example. But notice that all the parts of my body have to work together in harmony. Not just the parts I named, but many, many more parts that I didn't. All have to work together in harmony to accomplish even a simple task. And we, the church, have to have harmony, loving one another, encouraging one another, cooperating with one another, if we're going to do the work of the kingdom of God and serve the Lord effectively. Otherwise, we'll just be tripping all over each other, and we won't get much done. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We're a diverse group here at OIC. We come from many different nations. We have speak different languages. We have different gifts and abilities. We have different thinking and ideas sometimes. But I hope that you will all join with me in praying for complete unity and harmony so we might work together for the glory of God in this church, in this city, and for the glory of God throughout the world. The various spiritual gifts described in the passage I read a moment ago are like the different parts of a body, or the people who receive those gifts are like the different parts of the body. Each having function and place, but to be used effectively, there must be harmony, cooperation with the whole of the body. Now, we've been taking some verses from 1 Corinthians 12, But if we were to skip over to 1 Corinthians 14, we'd see that in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the proper use of the different gifts of the Spirit in the church body or congregation. And we're just going to read the very concluding words that Paul has there for chapter 14. But please read it on your own and contemplate it, and you'll get a lot out of it, I think. But chapter 14, verses 39 and 40, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." Spiritual gifts are good, and it is good to desire spiritual gifts. As we seek the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit, especially, we receive those gifts. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way for the good of the whole body. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're a pretty diverse group at OIC, got a lot of different people with different backgrounds. And because of that, I want to make sure to mention also what are called the seven gifts of the Spirit. Now, the seven gifts are commonly listed, I think we have a picture here, as knowledge, fortitude, understanding, piety, counsel, wisdom, and fear of the Lord. And if you go to Christian bookshops or something, sometimes you see artwork with says the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's these seven gifts that are mentioned in some of the artwork. And you might see that and think, well, what's that about? That's quite different than the spiritual gifts we've been looking at so far today. It's quite a different list than any of the lists that we looked at so far today. And it is different a little bit, although it's not unrelated. It is, you know, from Scripture. But what it is these seven gifts of the Spirit are said by some denominations, and especially the Catholic Church, are said to be given to all people when they believe, that all believers in Christ receive all seven of these gifts, although maybe to varying degrees. Maybe somebody has more of one than the other, but that everybody has them. And the idea is that these seven gifts give supernatural understanding for following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives and serving God. So if you go to the store or something or look in a catalog of Christian art, you might see these from time to time used in different artworks or hear a teaching about them. And they are based on Scripture. Where they come from actually is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and actually from an older translation of that. But you can see the same ideas in our NIV translation. Isaiah 11, 2 and 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears." So you have one Spirit, but you have these different gifts of the Spirit listed here. And this passage, you know, most of us know it as a prophecy about the coming Messiah fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his life. And I think that is certainly the primary meaning of the passage, is about the Messiah and the fulfillment in Christ in his life. But when we think about it, we realize that the Scriptures also teach that all Christians, as we walk with the Lord, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be made like Christ. So it is not unreasonable to interpret this passage also as something that should happen in the life of every believer, that every believer, as they mature in their Christian life, should exhibit all these gifts of the Spirit in their life as they draw near to Jesus and become like him. So here we have a kind of different gift of the seven, list of the seven gifts, and they come from this passage in Isaiah 11. But they don't replace or substitute for the other gifts we've looked at. It's just another part of what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of the Christian in bringing them to maturity in their faith, in helping them to become like Christ. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we kind of skipped over and looked at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. But what's in between 12 and 14? What's in between 12 and 14? Yeah, a couple of people said 13. That's right. Love. So we have in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul teaches about the spiritual gifts, and he gives a list of the gifts, and he talks about how these gifts are used in the body of Christ in a broad way. And then in chapter 14, Paul talks about how the spiritual gifts should be used in a particular church or congregation and using the gifts wisely and cooperating. And right in the middle of that, Paul sticks the love chapter, we can call it, used in weddings so very much, very famous passage. And, you know, in a way, it might at first seem like this is out of place. You know, what is this whole chapter about love doing in between the discussion of spiritual gifts and the use of the gifts? But when we realize that Paul has introduced this whole discussion of spiritual gifts because he wants to emphasize the need for unity in the church. You know, that's the driving point why Paul is talking about all this. He's talking about the spiritual gifts, same Spirit, giving the different gifts, one body of Christ, because he's emphasizing the unity of the church. And when we see that that's what he's really after, we understand why the chapter about love comes right in the middle of the spiritual gift discussion. Because more than anything, it's really love that brings unity and harmony. Love for one another. Encouraging one another and walking together in love is really where the harmony comes from. So Paul brings it in here. So we're going to close with a few verses from this love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul's talking about the greater way or the best way. And he's emphasizing spiritual gifts, important, but here's the most important thing. Let's read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Amen. Let's close our message with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy and privilege of coming together today to praise your name. To give thanks for all of your wonderful works. Thank you for the wonderful salvation you provided for us through your love, demonstrated so wonderfully at the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. Thank you also for your Holy Spirit, given to all who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and pour your love into our hearts that we might truly learn to love you and to love one another. Help us to walk with Jesus and to become more like him day by day so we continue the journey of faith until we arrive home in heaven with you. Provide spiritual gifts in every needful thing, just individually and to our church family, so that together we might be effective witnesses of your love and grace, sharing the good news of Jesus in this time and place. Teach us to be kind and compassionate, generous and gentle, loving others as you have loved us. Pour out your Holy Spirit in this place, Lord, for your glory. Bless each person, their families, their friends, and their neighbors, that they might know your goodness and grace. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on this land. Forgive our sins and heal this land out of the wonders of your love and for your glory. We give thanks that you are the true and living God and that you hear all of our prayers. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your holy name, O Lord. And Lord, there those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are down, those who are in financial need. Lord, you know each and every need. We just ask you to meet those needs, that we might be strengthened in our faith and that we might be effective witnesses for your love. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.